We'll go ahead and get started with Sunday school this morning. We're continuing in our study of Abraham. We took a look at last week at an awful lot of Abraham's life. We're going to finish it up this week. And we're going to start this morning looking through Genesis chapter 20, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. Now Abraham journeyed from there towards the land of the Negev, and settled between Kodesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have chosen, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." So we saw last week that God gave Abraham a promise. And at least the way Scripture portrays it, the very next thing he does is he went down to Egypt and said, she's my sister. And the Pharaoh of Egypt took her into his household. Well, this sounds almost identical. I mean, same song, second verse. Right? God has just given a promise to Abraham. He has said, next year this time you will have a son. By Sarah. Not just a son, you know, Hagar will do. No, this is a son by Sarah. And here we have Abraham. Now he's going to the land of the Philistines rather than Egypt. But he's doing the very same thing he did the last time God gave him a promise. He says, "She's my sister." And in doing this, he's putting the promise under threat. There's a problem now. If she's Abimelech's wife, how's Abraham supposed to have a daughter, a son, children, progeny of any sort? There's a problem. Now, this is continued, and I'm skipping a few verses. But Genesis chapter 20, verses 9 to 13. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife, and it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show me. Go everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So now we get a little bit bigger picture. Right? But this is interesting. Here we have Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and he's showing more integrity in this instance than Abraham. All right. Now, granted, the gathering of wives yourself, we tend to look at that, I think rightly, as, yeah, not to be done. Right. But he spoke to God. He said, "In the integrity of my heart, I did this. I didn't know she was married." He says to Abraham, "Why have you done this to me? This is something that ought not be done. This is bad." Right? Even the Gentile recognizes, you don't do this. This isn't good. And we see Abraham, this has been a way of life. Every time they go into a new place, he tests the waters by having his wife say, "He's my brother." Right? And I still find it fascinating. At this point, Sarah is 80-something. 89 years old, 88 years old. And she's still such a beautiful woman that these kings want her to move in. That speaks awfully highly of Sarah's appearance. But when we look at Abraham, we again see this moral failure. This is a failure of moral courage and an issue with faith. God has just told him, 1 year. Right? If anybody knows that they will be alive in a year, it was Abraham right here, right now. There could be no question that at least 12 months from now, he would still be breathing. No promise of 12 months in a day. But 12 months from now, he was going to be alive. But he had fallen into this habit of sin. This is the way they had always done things. And yeah, he caused problems before, but he did it again. So here we see Abraham is showing problems with a frequent, persistent lie. He is, in this particular scenario, a habitual liar. Well, that's not good. That's really not good. We see again that he has a fear for his life. Even in the face of God's promise, Abraham feared for his life. Then we see the grace of God in preserving Sarah. Sarah, his wife, to be the mother of his son, Isaac, the one through whom the promise will be carried out, the son of promise. And we see God protected Sarah. And then we have a little bit later on, we see this promise to Abimelech. He says, go to him, he will pray for you, and you and your household will be spared. And of course, then there's this kind of unspoken proviso, if you don't and he doesn't, you won't. Right? But we've already seen Abimelech. It's not like he's going to blow this off. No, there's genuine concern. Right? He goes to Abraham, who makes some really kind of pathetic justifications. Well, we've always done this. And besides, she really is my half-sister. That doesn't sound like justification. I don't know if I've ever heard it. But he prays for Abimelech. And what happens? God takes his hand off Abimelech's house. They're allowed to conceive and give birth again. So here we see there's actually some period of time in here. There was a duration that Sarah was in his household, and seemingly from the moment she went in, God said, it's done. There will be no more births in this household. There will be no more conception. It's the end of life going forward for this household. And when Abimelech went to Abraham, Abraham prayed. So we see Abimelech acting as the supplicant, we see Abraham as the priest. Now, he is the mediator between this Gentile and God. And he prays on behalf of Abimelech to God, and God answers Abraham's prayer. Even in the midst of this sin, this persistent lie, we see that God is working through Abraham and answering Abraham's prayer. So that's the promise under threat again. Now let's take a look at what I call Abraham's distress. See in Genesis 21, 9-12. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. So we've already seen, this is again, seems like same song, second verse. Sarah's already wanted to get rid of Hagar once because of an attitude issue. Hagar saw that she was able to get pregnant when Sarah couldn't, and Hagar was mocking Sarah. Now here we have, 14 years later, Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael is doing the very same thing. He looks at Isaac, and he's mocking him. And it's been brought up before with Andrew, who was speaking, that here Ishmael had been brought up to think that He was the one through whom the promise was going to be made, was going to be carried out. But Sarah says, get rid of them. Throw them out. I don't want any part of them. And more importantly, I don't want them to have anything to do with my son. And we see a very strong distinction here. Her son, my son. Okay. But here's Abraham in the middle. He's stuck in the middle of a bad situation that he helped create. And Ishmael's his son too. Isaac is his son. Isaac is the son of the promise. But Ishmael is still his son. Ishmael is his 14-year-old heir, at least by birth, by blood, his descendant. And we looked at that last week in Romans. We'll talk about briefly again later this morning. But Abraham's distressed. This is his son that she wants to get rid of, to toss him out on his ear. And he's distressed, and that's understandable. And what happens in this time of distress? God comes to Abraham, says, don't worry. Don't worry. Isaac is the one through whom the promise will be given. The promise will be perpetuated. This is Isaac, through whom your descendants will be named. So, what about Ishmael? And there's not a lot more said regarding Ishmael the person, but we know that he was sent off without a whole lot. But God came to Hagar afterwards and promised he'll be okay. As a matter of fact, he will be the father of a nation. Don't sweat it. But that's not what's told to Abraham. Abraham has said, look at Isaac. Look at Isaac. He's the one that's through whom the nation's going to come. The nation that's like the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky. This is through Isaac. So we see disharmony in the family. We've seen disharmony in the family once. We see more disharmony in the family. Abraham did not have a good family life, especially later in life. We don't know how the first 70 or so years went, but later in life, his family life really was uncomfortable. And I think it's important to note his distress for Ishmael. He loved his son. Even if it wasn't the son through whom the promise would be carried out, the son of promise, he still loved Ishmael. It wasn't like, oh, you aren't the one, so I don't want anything to do with it. He did love his son. And even that love for Ishmael, made an awkward situation even more difficult. But then we come to what's really the crowning point for Abraham. This is when Scripture speaks of Abraham and we think of Abraham, this is a story that inevitably comes to mind. And rightly so. This is a very important aspect of who Abraham was. Here in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5, actually it's 1 through 10, I got 1 through 5 on this slide. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thickets by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. God called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. So here we have, really, if you don't know the rest of the story, this is really a bizarre story. But at the very beginning, we're given a hint. We're given a clue. Verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." Now as we read that, you know it. I know it. Moses knew it. Abraham didn't. This is a test. And sometimes, you know, pop quizzes aren't announced as pop quizzes. God gave Abraham a pop quiz. How good's your faith? And we know this is a few years later. Isaac's old enough to walk around carrying a heavy load of wood on his back. So he's at least 14, 16. He's a strapping young lad now. Abraham has had time to watch the son grow, get to know him, love him. This is Isaac. And it's interesting that the language twice here in this passage says, "Isaac, your only son." What about Ishmael? Well, the focus here is the fact that Isaac is the one through whom the promise is going to be carried out. Isaac is the son of promise. The promise wasn't for Ishmael. Isaac's the only one through whom the promise will be carried out. He is Abraham's true heir. His only son. Now, of course, there's echoes there. We know what those echoes look forward to. Right? This whole incident is what we call a type. Right? It's something happening in a particular way, in a model that anticipates a future event. And we know what that future event is. So Abraham here is being tested by God, and it's his faith that's being tested. It's his faith that's being tested. And what do we see in Abraham's response? He goes up. He says, "Yes, Lord, here I am." And when God says, "Do this," it's, again, if you don't know the rest of the story, it seems really strange. "Here, let's go do human sacrifice." Now, if you think a little further down the line, what's God's condemnation of some of the Canaanite people? Human sacrifice. So if you look at it from an outside perspective, without understanding what's going on here, it can look really kind of weird. Right? But we know, as believers, as Christians, as those who are looking back on the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Abraham is being used to point to a future event. God chose Abraham to demonstrate what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. And specifically, Abraham is the father of Israel, as the patriarch of Israel, is standing in the place of God the Father, where Isaac is standing in the place of Jesus Christ. And Abraham, and you know the agony he has to be going through. Even if with his faith that he thinks he knows how it's going to end, that he's going to go through a certain amount of agony, knowing what he's been asked to do. And I think there is the picture for us as parents or those of you who may someday be parents, to think about this idea of having to sacrifice your child. I can't, as much as I try and stretch my mind, I can't really wrap my mind around those dimensions. But it gives us a bit of a flavor, a bit of a taste of what God did when he offered up his own son on our behalf. But the point is, God chose Abraham to do this. Now, what a painful privilege. And of course, Abraham at the time and probably throughout his life never realized, never knew what he'd been chosen for. But this test was looking forward to Jesus Christ. And I think there's an interesting dichotomy to note here. When Abraham speaks with Isaac, and he says, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. And I think that's a genuine reflection of what Abraham considered a possibility. God will take care of this. He will provide the sacrifice. Now, is he dissembling with Isaac? Maybe a little, but not wrongly so. God's going to provide. Unfortunately, there's a possibility that Isaac may be the provision. But he says God will provide. And there we see part of Abraham's faith. God will provide. But the author of Hebrews gives us a little bit more. We see Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, here we see Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Again, echoing Jesus Christ. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham saw two possibilities. Either God's going to give me a lamb, God will provide an alternative sacrifice, or I'm going to have to do this thing. I'm going to have to kill my son and offer him up as a sacrifice, but God will raise him on the far end of that. Because this is a child of promise. This is the one through whom the promise will be carried out. So there's been some growth here. There's been some maturing, some confidence in God that has been gained. And so by the time we come to this test, Abraham is ready to face this test. And he sees these two possibilities. Either there will be a different sacrifice, or God will raise Isaac from the dead. So there we see again, looking forward to Jesus Christ. So with Abraham's faith on display, we see obedience. He says, here I am, Lord. Obedience. We see this idea that his faith is, it's either this or it's this, but either way, Abraham trusted God. And we see that God used Abraham to provide this picture of himself. This is Abraham's faith on display. Now I come to part of his life. I'll call this the loss of a lifetime. Genesis 23:1-4. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I seem to have gotten the wrong reference in there. That'll be chapter 23, 11 to 15 on the next one down. All right, so Abraham's wife has died. And she died 127 years old. She lived quite a while. I mean, we're not looking to Adam and Eve proportions. Right? Not that kind of duration where things are measured in multiple centuries. All right, but 127 years is pretty respectable. Right. And she dies, and what happens? Abraham mourns the loss of his wife. Right, now imagine, they were probably married 110 years. Now, for people of our day and age, they were married longer, more, maybe as much as twice as long as some people live. That's a long marriage. So what do you call your 100th wedding anniversary? It goes, what, silver, gold, platinum? You know, I guess that's got beyond mithril, all right, for those of you who even know what that is. All right, they were married a long time. They were married, well, really longer than, I think there may be a handful of people now that live to 110. But I would imagine that there's not more than you could count on one or two hands in the last two or three centuries. This is extraordinary. But looking at it from Abraham's perspective, he'd been married for 110 years, give or take a few. We don't know how old she was when they got married, but roughly that length of time, and he had just lost his wife. Yes, he mourned. He mourned the loss of his wife. And then we see the provision here for her burial. Says, and he goes to the sons of Heth and says, I'm not from around here. I'm not from around here. Well, yeah, we know that. Right. But please give me a burial site that I can bury my dead. And then it goes into this haggling. And it seems to be a very polite haggling. And I've got part of that here. Verses 11 to 15. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I'll give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, say, if you will only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying, my Lord, listen to me, a piece of land worth 400 shekels, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead. So here, let me give it to you for free. No, let me pay you full price. It's only worth. It seems to be a form of very, very respectful, polite haggling. I may be wrong, but that's what it certainly seems to me. But what's Abraham doing here? Where is he at first? Anyone? He's in Canaan. Now, what is it about Canaan and Abraham? Why is that important? It's the promised land. He is in the land that God has said, look left, look right, all this is going to belong to your people. I give you it all. Here, Abraham buys a chunk of Canaan. It's a small chunk. It's for the purpose of burying his wife. But he buys a chunk of Canaan. He now owns a piece of the promised land. He owns, call it the seed, the down payment, if you will, on Canaan. It's his, legitimately. It's his. But this becomes important because later on, who else is buried there? His descendants. Going all the way down to Joseph. Joseph is brought back up out of the land. They dug up his bones or picked up the boxes his bones were in or however that works. And they brought him back from Egypt to here. We see the beginnings of Israel taking the land right here. The patriarchs are in the land. So he was married for 110 years. He lamented the death of his wife. We see that in the language that's used here, he was respected by his neighbors. He didn't just come in and say, hey, look, folks, this is going to be my place. You can move now or you can move later, but you're going to be gone. No, he had a very good reputation with these unbelieving Gentiles. These are said to be Hittites. And there's all sorts of history that goes with the name Hittite. Yes, sir. It was legitimately his. And I think this also, the purchasing shows in part his relationship with them. That, hey, I'm not going to live off of your generosity. Here, let me give you a respectful, a proper, appropriate amount for what the land's worth. And yes, it seems like the guy gave him a discount. All right, but he still ended up paying, really, a fair price for the land. We see as he was going through this, and I realize I skipped a few verses, but his attitude as he's speaking to these sons of Heth, he bows to them. All right, he treats them with respect. Even though they weren't the people that God chose for himself, right, he treats them honorably. We see that as he bought this land in Canaan, that this was anticipating God's future fulfillment of giving the land of Canaan to Israel. And it sets down the roots. Right. Abraham plants his roots right there. And just an interesting side note, this plot that he bought, and of course I don't know where this was at. I can't go look and survey the land. But it's described to be a corner piece. He didn't grab prime chunk right in the middle of this other guy's property. Now he got a little piece out of the way. Right? It's something that's not breaking up the rest of the guy's land. Chapter 24, verses 1 to 6. We see the story of getting a wife for Isaac. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose a woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. Now, as we read this, we've got to remember, different land, different customs. Right now, if a parent says, you're going to marry that kid, we tend to bristle. That's not our way of doing things. But in this land, this time, the custom was parents picked spouses for their children. that was the way it was done. And so Abraham is fulfilling his responsibility as a parent. He was old. He knew his time was coming up. He said, you know, this is something that needs to be done. My son needs a wife. So he takes his most trusted retainer. This is the man that manages everything for him. Right? You think he didn't trust this guy? No, this is the guy that he has given the most power, the most authority, the most responsibility. This is the guy that can handle things. He's the one that gets things done. Right? And remember, Abraham had lots of stuff to manage by now. Right? We'd already seen years before that he was too big to live with Lot. He had a huge household, and this is the guy that ran it. Think of him as really Abraham's prime minister. He says, I need you to do something even more important. You need to go get a wife for my son. Don't worry about managing the property. I need you to get a wife for my son. He gives him two rules. Don't get one here. You have to go back there. So what's he doing with that? He's protecting Isaac. When he says, go back there, not here. The people of Canaan had some issues. They didn't worship God. They worshiped other deities. And we're given at least some indication that not only did Abraham worship the Most High God, but that was a family thing. That was a family thing. His family at least did seem to have done that to a certain extent as well. Right, we know his father did. So here he's protecting Isaac by getting a wife who's not one of these idolatrous women. So he's protecting Isaac's relationship to God. Right. But then there's a second rule. He says, don't take my son back there. God has already brought us out of there for the purpose of giving my son, my family, this land. Don't take him back there. He may want to stay with his wife. He may want to stay with his in-laws. And I don't want to put him in that position. He needs to stay here. So, two rules. Don't get one here, get one from there, but don't take him back with you to do it. Right? We see already that Abraham's making provision. He may die before this wife is found. He may not survive. So he's making sure his responsibilities are met. And in making these provisions, he's honoring God's covenant. God has said, this is going to be your land. And he's working, he's looking at that when he says, keep Isaac here. Don't let him go back. He's thinking in terms of this covenant with God. Now, we all finally see what I say, call preserving the covenant to the end. Genesis 25:1-6. Now Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuach. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Lechurim and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanoch and Abida and Eldach. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward toward the land to the east. Now, if you're a year counter, want to track time, Abraham lived for about another 38 years after Sarah died. Okay, so there's lots of time to have more kids, and we see that he took another wife. He got remarried. But even after remarrying, he does this curious thing. He protects Isaac still. He takes those kids and says, I love you. Here's money. Go out into the world. But you can't stay here. Isaac is heir. Now, if you really are paying attention and look very, very closely, you might catch an S. That letter before T, letter after R, S. Right. It says, sons of his concubines, plural. And there's lots of speculation on what this means. Right. We know about Hagar. Right. My take on this, and there are definitely those who disagree with me, but my take on this is that this is speaking of Keturah and Hagar. There was Sarah, the wife. Right? And even if you go back to look at the situation with Sarah and Hagar, Sarah said, the language is, he took Hagar to be a wife. Right? That's the language used there. Here, he took another wife. And yet, Scripture seems to be downgrading their role to less than the wife, Sarah. But he took these kids, and he did provide for them. He met their needs, but he sent them away. He made sure that they did not cause problems for Isaac. He sent them out. And in doing so, he protected Isaac's inheritance. He made sure that after he died, there would be no after action, after death family squabbles. And we have those problems even today. Somebody dies and everything seems to fall apart. All the nastiness that often happens when you, especially as you're looking at large estate that needs to be dispersed. And Abraham had lots of estate. But he protected Isaac in making sure that those sons weren't around to dispute Isaac's claim. He gave everything to Isaac. Now, that's interesting because, didn't he just give stuff to his other sons? Yes, but he left all that was left over. None of it was parceled out anywhere else. He gave it to those sons, he sent them off, and everything was left to Isaac. So as we look back over this second half of Abraham's life, which really ends up being more like his last third, but we see on the negative side that he was a persistent liar, a habitual deceiver. We saw that he was fearful. But we also see, again, the fact that he was a peacekeeper in the family. We see that he genuinely cared for all of his children, not just the one, but he cared for all of his children. We see that care for them and love for them is shown physically, that he provided for them. But even in doing so, he protected Isaac. He did what he could to keep Isaac from having future problems. We see that he maintained a good relationship with unbelievers. We see that he acted often in humility. And of course, the most important thing, we see that he was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord. He was a man of faith. And of course, Hebrews says that he was one whom God called a friend. There's not many of those in that Scripture holds up as a friend of God. But Abraham was a friend of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for providing for us your word that we can study it and understand you better. We thank you for the life of Abraham as you have recorded it in your word, that we might look at him and through him understand you better. Through his actions and his willingness, his obedience and his faith to offer up his only son, the son of promise, as a sacrifice to you, that in doing so we can understand just a hint of what you suffered, what you experienced when you in turn offered up your only son on our behalf. Father, we thank you for Abraham again, and we ask that we would look at him both as a fellow child of God and as someone that we can look at and respect and learn from and grow from. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.